Please turn with me to God's Word from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the freedom of adoption into the family of God. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to apply this passage of Scripture to our minds and hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our identity in Christ reaches its pinnacle in sonship. And we thank you that we are only sons when we were enemies, because you gave the Son of your love for our salvation. We pray, our Father, that you would teach us what it means to be a son of God and a daughter of God this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the magnificent riches of the gospel, there is none to be more treasured than sonship. When the Father lavished his love upon us and made us his children, we weren't just street wandering orphans needing a bed and needing some food. We were enemies of God. We were outcasts from God. We were rebels against Almighty God. And we were absorbed into slavery to sin. We were self-absorbed. Indeed, we were not just in an orphanage of loneliness. We were in a morgue of hopelessness. Adoption, therefore, is the essence of freedom in Jesus Christ, for which we long for and for which we have been redeemed. The essence of the Christian life is a lifelong journey of becoming more and more alive to how much God has loved us as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. We begin the journey, in a sense, standing at the base of Mount Everest with a little bucket and a spoon in our hand, trying to take it all in. How much God has lavished his love on us. In fact, the Apostle John in 1 John 3 breaks out into delight. The legal rights of adoption are meant to lead to personal delight in the God who has adopted. How great the love the Father lavished on us, John said, in wonderment, subjective, experiential wonder. And that is what adoption into the family of God is meant to produce. But our greatest joy lies in knowing that our Heavenly Father will complete the work he's begun in us as sons and daughters of God. That work will not be completed fully and finally until that day when Jesus Christ returns, and it'll be fully revealed in the new heaven and the new earth. that we've been adopted to be completely conformed to who Jesus Christ is. But our entire journey of this life right now, your journey right now, my journey right now, is an increasing experience of the Holy Spirit revealing more and more of how great is the Father's love for us in adoption. And the freedoms into which we have been brought. Point number one, the freedom of legal rights. Biblical adoption secures us in a state of objective. Another word for objective is real. Active. Rights as the children of God and privileges as the children of God. As with our justification, so with our adoption, God generously gives us a stunning status that we could never deserve, we could never earn. That is true if you're a believer in Christ, regardless of what you're experiencing today. The pain, the tragedy, the difficulty, the loss, the feelings. Because it is executed, chosen, brought into life, your life, by Almighty God. It's not a wage-earning category. It's a gift-giving category. And when he writes about justification here, notice what he says in Galatians chapter 4. For when the fullness of time had come, underline that but, it's a contrast. You were slaves of sin, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law. That redemption is speaking of our justification, our legal identity before God. And the truth of the matter is that we have been justified and redeemed because Jesus Christ did a work for us. He perfectly kept God's law as our representative. And then he died our death for sin. In order that we would be adopted. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is a magnificent truth that the Holy Spirit has given him. That redemption is paving the way for adoption. That adoption is distinct from justification. But that there's an even more magnificent truth, in a sense, than even justification. It is that justification is paving the way for you to be adopted. Notice how the English reads. To redeem those under the law. Why? So that we might, in order that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God redeems us so that we might receive the adoption. Redemption paves the way for God to lavish his love on you as a son or daughter of God. But this bit of rich theology comes to us from a very tragic situation in the church of Galatia. That church, Paul says, had fallen from grace. They're functionally disconnected from Jesus Christ, even though many are believers. And you know what the proof that they no longer cherish grace the way they ought? They're in conflict with each other. Their spirituality has become performance-based, and they have lost their joy. And as a result of hooking into, it's not Christ alone, it's works, then Christ, they have become functionally disconnected from Christ, and as a result, what's going on in the heart, performance, is produced in conflictive relationships, a loss of joy, and performance. And so that's what Paul is doing, is bringing the doctrine of adoption to bring them to repentance. To bring them to repentance. In doing so, Paul was using a Roman economic social construct of adoption, and he's filling it with redemptive historical meaning. Adoption was not practiced by the Jews. It was practiced by the Romans. And if one did not have an heir in Rome, they were single with a lot of wealth, but they had means. They could purchase someone who was in slavery with huge debts and in huge bondage to someone and something, and they could purchase them to freedom, to be their son, and they would receive all the riches of the person who adopted them the moment they were adopted. All their debts were eradicated, and all their allegiances were broken. They now became a son of the person who adopted them, and with it were tremendous legal benefits. And Paul is using this word adoption to declare, look at your identity. The debt of your sin has been erased because Jesus became the ultimate slave to sin for your sake. He was bound on a cross, bearing and exhausting the wrath of God so that you could be redeemed, in order that you would be adopted. And now your allegiance is broken to Satan and sin. You are now under the dominion and control of the one who adopted you, and you are to live for his glory. Adoption ought to propel us to godly living. Does it? So the Galatian Christians were behaving like common slaves, as if they're under the taskmaster, the cruel taskmaster of the law, as if they're under the cruel taskmaster of sin and of Satan. So Paul used the doctrine of adoption with its radical implication to these joyless, conflicting believers in order to drive them to repent of their sin so that they would experience spiritual renewal. God's grace turns slaves of sin into sons of God. That is the legal right and privilege of adoption. How could believers in Galatia mock the grace of God by living in conflict with their brothers and sisters who are also sons and daughters of God? And how can we? How could the Galatian believers act as if God is not in control of their lives and is not going to provide and care for them, when they are inundated by the grace of God? And how can we? See, adoption is meant to bring us to repentance, because we're assured that the Father loves us. And when we repent, we'll receive our repentance and renew us. Point two, the legal guarantee of our inheritance. There are still more privileges and legal rights in adoption. If you look at this, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. So not only are we in God's family, but we have a ownership in God's estate. The Apostle Paul begins the letter to the Colossians this way. He refers to God as the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he delivered us from the dominion of what? Darkness. And transferred us into the kingdom of who? The Son he loves, Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God takes the unqualified, you and me, and qualifies us to be his sons and his daughters. So once again, we have family language here. God is presented as the Father who qualifies the unqualified to be co-heirs with Christ. We are legally co-heirs with Christ. And we're reminded of Matthew 5:5 that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Sons of God." That when Jesus Christ comes and establishes the new heaven and the new earth in which there will be no sin, we'll live in a wonderfully perfected and flawless world without being tainted or poisoned in any way in any of our relationships by sin. Isn't it wonderful, the privilege that we have? We have an estate in the new heaven and the new earth. We're a co-heir with Jesus. Point three, the privilege of discipline as adopted children. We have access to the God who cares for us and provides for us, but as adopted sons and daughters of God, we enjoy the privilege of discipline. You heard it right. We enjoy the privilege of discipline. Why is discipline a privilege? Because any father or mother who loves their child brings corrective punishment so that they grow up right. It's another way that God is involved in our lives as our Father. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 7, it says, God disciplines those he loves. You know what John Calvin said? The scourges of God in your life bear witness to his love for you. Bear witness to his love for you. There are many, many Christians, myself included, who would say that it is the painful corrections of God that have gotten through to my stubbornness and my sin. God speaks gently, he warns, and then he takes a 2x4 and hits you over the head. C.S. Lewis said, and this is a great quote, it really is, "God whispers in our pleasures, speaks to our consciences, and shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to arouse complacent people. Because without stress, anxiety, difficulty, and trial, we forget God. Without the loving sign of our Father's care and discipline, we will not grow in holiness." And so all of God's disciplines, the loss of job, the loss of health, the loss of friends, loss of reputation, perhaps, if it's for godly reasons, or the little stresses in your life, are all, and you need to ask God this, if this is true, to draw forgetful people to remember their God who never forgets them. And that's not only true personally, that's true as a congregation. Has God sent difficulties to us as a congregation? Because we've forgotten God. Because we've forgotten what's most important to the mind and heart of God. And God is using discipline to renew us. We need to pray and ask God that. Because all difficulties of your brothers and sisters not only have a purpose in their lives, but a purpose in you, their brother and sister, and our congregation. Maybe God has sent us difficulties so we would really learn how to love each other the way God has called us to. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Isn't that the story of America? We settle for video entertainment, for sex, for drugs, for materialism, when God is calling us to follow him. When God is calling us to surrender to him so he can make us like Jesus Christ. How do you understand your trials and difficulties? Here's a prayer that I'm learning to pray. Haven't gotten it down the way I would like, at least in its fullest meaning, but here's a prayer for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am your child and that you have promised to provide and care for me, and I'm experiencing that. I thank you, Lord, that you want more for me than I want for myself and are bringing this difficulty to show me that life is not about happiness but holiness. Not about good, but your glory. Lord, thank you. You have dreams for me that I cannot imagine in my own strength and in my frail mind. And thank you that this trial is meant to teach me that my confidence is in you, not myself. Moving on. The freedom to delight in subjective wonder. Our status as adopted children should lead to experiential wonder. We should saturate ourselves and marinate ourselves in the beauty of the great truth of how much God loves his adopted children. Our legal rights are intended to become personal delights in God. Personal delights in God. Adoption is not meant to be a great intellectual doctrine that fits into a good systematic theology. That's not all it's meant to be. It is meant to lead us to subjective wonder that God should love such a person as me who doesn't deserve it and should usher me to become his son and daughter. In other words, adoption is meant to rock our world, to make you go palms up in adoration of Almighty God that he should love you when you didn't deserve it. The objective reality of our adoption should generate unspeakable joy. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing in Ephesians 3:14-19. Let me read it. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That first phrase in 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Do you know what that originally that says in the Greek in which this was originally written? For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom all fatherhood derives its meaning, its name. In other words, we have a perfect heavenly Father who can deconstruct every illusion we have about fatherhood. There's only one perfect Father who can fill the Abba-shaped vacuum in your heart. And there's only one perfect Father that no matter how wounded you were by your earthly father, no matter how ignored you were, no matter how broken you are, this Heavenly Father can make you healthy and alive through a relationship with Him. Freud said, we created the idea of fatherhood and put it on God. This passage says, God gave us. The very notion of father is an important attribute of God. He gave it. It's His. And He's made us to be His sons and His daughter. And when the Apostle Paul begins to think of the greatness of God and the glory of our adoption, he prays this prayer. He's praying, Heavenly Father, give the Ephesian believers the strength to grasp the multifaceted love they have been given by you through Jesus Christ as their Father. May they grasp it. May they be moved by it. May they be rooted in it. Do you pray that prayer? So, number five. The freedom to delight in gospel transformation. Adoption brings us into the freedom of God's children. We become more and more alive to our Father's love for us through the Holy Spirit's work. However, this is not meant for us to be comfortable in our selfishness, or to simply be satisfied with some spiritual experience that makes us feel better than others. The subjective wonder of adoption should propel us to transformation. The text says that we have the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit, by which we now cry, Help, Father. God is not meant to be related to us as a celestial butler who makes you feel comfortable in your sinful condition. He does not exist to make you happy in ungodliness. God's love in adoption is transformative. The indicative, you are a son or daughter of God, is meant to lead to the imperative of obeying and pleasing God with everything in you and saying no to sin because you're delighting in God. And when you're tempted, here's a very practical thing you could do. When you're tempted, whatever the temptation is, the moment it comes, start delighting in what God has done for you and in who He is. And that delight in God will lead to godliness in the moment. Six, the freedom to delight in safe vulnerability. Abba, Father, lastly, I want us from this text to consider a freedom that binds all of these personal delights together. Discipline, the legal right of children of God, the complete forgiveness of sin, our standing as righteous before God. What is binding them together? The cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what the closest other name for Abba Father is? It's the European Papa. Because it joins together the respect and dignity of a father with the rich intimacy of dad. A perfect father, perfect dad. The dignity of a father with the rich intimacy of dad. In other words, we have the freedom to come to God with our elder brother self-righteousness, with our prodigality, rejecting God, running away from Him, with our suffering, with our sorrow, with our joy, with our pain, and to bring it to Him. With our brokenness, with our woundedness, with our fatigue, with our weariness, and to bring it to Him. Because unlike some of our earthly fathers, He will listen and care. We have the freedom to say this: God, I believe, because You've adopted me as Your son and daughter through Christ, that Your grace is a match for my messed up heart. Now, I close with these two applications. The first is this. This is a call to let the promise that God is your Father to weigh more heavily than your trials and difficulties and anxieties. I have a friend who went through some very difficult things in his life. And he had lost traction. He was swept away by confusion, perplexity, trouble, anxiety. From multiple sources were causing it. And he was seeking God but couldn't seem to find Him. And then God, the Holy Spirit, like a bolt of lightning, said, "Your God is your Father. Your Father is your God." And it changed his worries because he thought about that promise and he prayed over it and he praised God for it. And it weighed more heavily than the anxiety. The circumstances did not change. Still had a handicapped child. Still didn't have work. Still had lingering thoughts of things he had done in the past. But his mind and heart were rearranged. Your God is your Father. The second truth, I'm going to give you an illustration from China. I had 50 students, but I had several, quite a few male students. And I would go to lunch with them, and some of them did not know who their father was. And the reason is, with China's expanding opportunities economic, and being in northern China, where those opportunities aren't sometimes there, fathers are leaving their sons and working thousands of miles away. And you might say, well, why don't they go with them? You cannot in China. You cannot relocate. You're given a registration number at birth, and you must stay there to go to school. And when I talk to these young men, they'd say, we are lonely in China. Because you can only have one child. Although that's being changed, it's being phased out. But for them, it wasn't. We are lonely. I wonder how many of us at Covenant say that. I am lonely at Covenant. I am really lonely at Covenant. 1.3 billion people, this young man's lonely. Adoption calls us to commission to care for the souls of one another. Are you lonely? On your part, you need to pray for God to not simply make you comfortable in your loneliness, but you need to reach out to somebody. But there are all of us here need to be reaching out to each other. I am lonely. Who's going to respond? You are lonely. You're in a community. The challenge for us is we drive such a different distance, it's difficult to be a community. You've got to work at it. At the missions conference, I'll get into this in more detail, but the biggest witness our family was our family. Having Hannah, Elizabeth, and Rachel, that was our biggest witness. Because the very same young men who said we have no father said to me, "You have three Chinese daughters. We don't even adopt our own." In other words, what's driving you to adopt? And I could share the biblical message of adoption. That was the biggest witness we had. And the biggest witness we had in the classroom was the last day of class when I did a PowerPoint of the true story of Christmas. But that wasn't the biggest witness. That was an excellent PowerPoint that was put together by someone on our staff. But the biggest witness was when my family came in and sang Christmas carols in a Chinese communist country in a classroom. A student said, "That was the most meaning and moving thing all semester." Because what they saw in that was that somebody cared. And God did that by His grace. But we can do that often. And God calls us to do it as adopted sons and daughters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for your rich grace. We thank You, Lord, that by grace You have made us sons and daughters when we didn't deserve it. And You have called us, Lord, in our weakness to trust You in the circumstances of our lives, knowing that You are a faithful Father who will never fail us. But You have also called us to mission. And mission doesn't end here, but it begins in this body with caring for one another. So that when people do come, they see that they'll be loved in Jesus' name. Enable us, Lord, to not have to say we're lonely, but may we reach out to one another, to love each other as brothers and sisters. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.